to keep that child in check, as we're going to be dealing with a very important subject this morning. I have titled my message, Worship War. Are we reaching out or selling out? The story was told about a little boy that one day he went to church with his father on that Sunday morning. And after attending church with his father on that Sunday morning, before getting into bed that night, the little boy knelt there at his bedside and prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I sure wish you had been there." Let that sink in. The subject that we are going to discuss this morning is a timely one. I want to serve you notice this morning that the church, as we once knew it, has changed. Now, not all changes are bad. However, when we think of the church, an institution that was created by God, in which we as God's people, we are the body of Christ, we will meet at a location to worship, and there are some things that God has already established as his people that we must do. I believe it is bad when we try to change these things. God established things. In fact, it is sinful, detrimental. When we as a church, we change to try to accommodate the world. Because that's what is happening today in our churches. Our churches are moving to the place where we're trying to become more friendly to the world. Become more relevant to the world. Become more appealing to the world. That's what's going on in churches today. And the most visible form of this change is the way in which we worship. Don't tune me out yet, I'm going places. The way in which we worship. I want you to understand something this morning. You might not be aware of this, but this is happening. The world has been able to convince the church that it is not rejecting the gospel message, but it is rejecting our old-fashioned methods. Did you hear me? That's what's happening today. The world is saying to the church, you know what? We don't have a problem with your message. The problem that we have is with your methods. Therefore, what the church is trying to do now, the church, therefore, is trying to win the world to Christ by winning the world's favor. You guys with me? Okay? So we're trying to do things to win the world's favor. Gone are the days by many years past, the church used to make its way into the world. Now we have the world making its way into the church. Do you realize that's what's happening? Just look at how some of the things that are happening in our churches today. The world has found its way into the church. I always say to people, it is one thing to see a ship on the ocean. That's natural to see the ship on the water, but it's not natural when you see water inside of the ship. That's unnatural. That's when you have problems. It's okay for the ship to be on the water, but the minute you start seeing water in the ship, something is wrong. That's where we are today. About 6 weeks ago, I came across a little book. The book was titled, "This Little Church Went to the Market." And I read that book, and I loved that book. In fact, I want my deacons to read it. I have a copy of it, in which I'm going to place in the hands of my deacons to read it. I recommended it to all the churches. They're reading it now, because it really opened my eyes to a lot of things that are taking place in our church today. But this morning, to illustrate my point, where I'm going with all this, I want to take a look at an Old Testament account to see the rationale why people, and for us as the church today, neglect God's way of worship. Why is it that we think that we are wiser than God? We are smarter than God. And that's what's happening. Many times people think that they're, you know, we are smarter than God. And the way how God intends for it to, you know, we are a more modernized world. We are a postmodern world. So we see things differently. And what we're going to do this morning, if you'd allow me, we will look at three pitfalls for any church who seeks to, and I quote, improve. I put improve in quotation. Any church that seeks to improve or offer an alternative style of worship than God intended for it to be. There are three pitfalls that's going to happen. If a church thinks that it can improve on the way that God deems worship to happen, we're going to see the pitfall this morning. But I want to go back to a time in history. During the reign of King David, the flag of Israel flew sky high. In fact, David was called the man after God's own heart. You remember that? During the reign of David there in Israel, the blessings of God rained down on this nation so much so that God even made an unconditional covenant with David. We call it a Davidic covenant. Where God said to David in 2 Samuel 7, David, there will always be a man to sit on the throne. So even from that kingly line, that Davidic line, Jesus Christ came. And that's an unconditional covenant where God promised David that his throne will be an everlasting throne. It will continue through the ages. God promised David that. But after David's death, David's son became king, Solomon. And God blessed Solomon. In fact, the Bible tells us Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon built a Solomonic temple. But Solomon had a big problem. His Achilles heels was women. Solomon loved women and he loved them all. He loved all kinds of women. In fact, if you were to turn with me this morning to 1 Kings chapter 11, look at what the Bible says. 1 Kings 11, as I build this up, we are going places. Hang with me this morning. 1 Kings 11, look at verses 3 to 6. 1 Kings 11, verses 3 to 6. And this is talking about Solomon. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart from God. I mean, I have one, I can't even make it. Solomon had 700. Well, let's not digress. Verse number 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Zidonians, and after Malcolm, the abomination of the Ammonites. And look at verse number 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. So the Bible is making it clear here that Solomon, his Achilles heel, it was women. And he loved them all. And God was not pleased with Solomon. And look at what God said to him later on. Look at verses 11 to 3. Verses 11 to 13. 1 Kings 11, verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, verse number 11, for as much as this is done of thee, as thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend, that word rend means to tear. God said, I will tear the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake. Remember again, the Davidic covenant is in play here. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Verse number 13. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now what's happening here? God said to Solomon, Solomon, because of your disobedience, I'm going to tear this kingdom in two. But guess what? Solomon, I'm not going to take away the entire kingdom from you because I made a promise to David. And way back, there's also the Abrahamic covenant in play. Okay, so God said, Solomon, I'm going to tear this kingdom in two, but I'm not going to take it all away because of my promise to David. But I'm going to tear this in two. After Solomon's death, Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was about 41 years of age when he took the throne after Solomon's death. And the people came to Rehoboam. And the people had one request of this young king. They said, listen, Rehoboam, under Solomon's leadership, things were really difficult for us. There was the taxation was really, really high. You know, there were probably some form of even forced labor. So they came to Rehoboam and they said, Rehoboam, Solomon is dead. Can you lighten our load? They came to him with one request as he became king. They said, can you lighten our load? And look at how Rehoboam would have answered God's people here. Get back into our text, verse number 4. 1 Kings 12, verse number 4. As we move forward with our story, we go in places. Look at what it said, verse number 4. 1 Kings 12, 4. Thy father make our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you. So they said to this young king, listen, Rehoboam, your daddy made it so hard for us. If you do right by us, if you make our yoke lighter, we're going to serve you all the days of your life. And the Bible tells us that what Rehoboam did, he said to the people, okay, give me 3 days to think about it. Give me 3 days to think about it, and I'll let you know exactly what I decide. And during that interim time, during that 3 days, Rehoboam went to two groups of people. He went to the older men in the kingdom and he asked the older men, he said to them, listen, what shall I do for these people? They're saying things are too hard. They're asking me to lighten the load. Shall I do that? And the old men said to Rehoboam, yes, you ought to. They said, the old men said, listen, if you serve these people, by the way, that's important. Look at verse number 7. That's the response. Verse number 7, if thou speak unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, that is key. The old men said to Rehoboam, listen, serve the people and they will serve you. By the way, that is leadership. Leadership is serving people. It's not you being served by people. So the old men said, Rehoboam, if you serve, you become a servant to these people, they will in turn serve you. But guess what? He didn't like that. So he went to his amen corner. The young men. And he gathered the young men together and he says, young men, you know, we went to school together. We grew up together. You guys advise me. What do you think I should do for these people? And the young men said, no, man, you gotta let them know who's king. You gotta let them know who there's a new sheriff in town. You gotta let these people know that, you know, your Solomon, your father was so soft on them that now you're even more tougher than your dad. And Rehoboam liked that. He really liked that response given by the young people. That was his amen corner. You know, there's a lot I could say about youth. I remember when I was 17 years old, I knew it all. Now I'm 37 years old, I realize how much I've forgotten. Tell me you didn't get that. Yeah, when I was 17 years old, I knew it all. Now I'm 37 years old, I can't believe how much I've forgotten. It's amazing. You know, when you're young, you just think you're always right. Yeah. Have you ever run into a young person who would tell you that they don't know anything? They act like they know it all. You have everything figured out at age 18, 17. And then you get older, you just keep forgetting these things that you once knew, right? Or so you thought. So he went to the youths. And the youths tell him, no, increase the pressure, turn it up. Look at verses 10 to 15 with me, 1 Kings 12. We're moving on. Now hang with me. The Bible tells us here in verses 10 to 15, he went to the young men which were grown up with him and speak. This says, thou shalt speak unto people, thou shalt make thee, saying, thy father make our yoke heavy, but thou shalt make it lighter, that thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Look at verse number 13 with me, as we move along a little. Verse number 12, sorry. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsake the old men counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father make your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. Why? My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpion. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, but for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake to Ahijah the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So folks, understand here what is happening. The Bible tells us that this young king, Jeroboam, was very hard and harsh with his people. He says, no, I'm not going to ease it up. I'm going to turn it up. I'm not going to ease it up. I'm going to turn it up. I want you to see something. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now hang with me. We're going places this morning. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwell in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. I'm going to explain some stuff here. What happened there after the people did not like Rehoboam's response? The Bible tells us that the people decided, you know what? We're going to rebel. We're not going to have this man reign over us. He's not going to turn up anything more than his father Solomon did. So the Bible tells us they rebelled. And as a result of this, Israel, for the very first time in Israel's history, you have a divided kingdom. There was a guy by the name of Jeroboam who was exiled in Egypt. The people had called back for him to act as a mediator for them in talking to Rehoboam. And what happened now? There were Israel, for the very first time in its history, we have a divided kingdom. Jeroboam took 12 tribes and he went north. And Rehoboam, he had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. They were to the south. Now, I want you to understand something. When you read the Old Testament, oftentimes you might see, you know, king of Judah and king of Israel. Normally in the Old Testament, when you see king of Israel, it is referring to the tribes to the north. The 10 tribes that Jeroboam took to the north, and Judah referred to those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that Rehoboam took to the south. But I want you to notice something. In all of its 209 years history, the 10 northern tribes, they had all bad kings, beginning with Jeroboam, which we're going to look at this morning. For 209 years, they were blessed with about 20 kings or so. They were all bad. All the bad boys went north. Ahab, Nadab, Jehu, they were all part of the tribes to the north. But this morning, we're going to focus on those 10 tribes that went to the north. Because now for the first time, it is split. There were 10 tribes to the north. There were 2 tribes to the south. To the north, we have a leader by the name of Jeroboam. To the south, we have a leader by the name of Rehoboam. And they're not talking to each other. They're not talking to each other. And I want you to see this morning, by the way, that I want us to focus on these 10 tribes to the north in respect of their worship. Are you guys still with me? I want you to understand, this is important before we proceed. What happened here? The fact that there is a split in Israel. That Israel is no longer under one leadership. This was prophesied. This is important, what I'm getting ready to say. This was God's doing. However, God never intended a religious division, but a political one. Okay? It was never God's intent for Israel to be divided religiously. As a nation of Israel, God had already ordained how Israel should worship. So what God wanted was a political division, because God told Solomon it's going to happen. But it wasn't supposed to be a religious division. In other words, there was no one should be go creating their own way of worship now, as we're going to see. Because God had already spoken to Jeroboam. Go back with me and then we'll proceed. We go in places this morning. Go back to 11, 1 Kings 11. Even before we get to where we are, God had already spoken to Jeroboam. 1 Kings 11, verse number 31. And look at what he said to this man who's going to be king to the north. And he said, this is God's prophet speaking to him. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and give thee 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. So what I'm reading here, folks, understand, this was already prophesied. This was already prophesied. So Jeroboam, is being told that God said to Jeroboam, to a prophet, I'm going to take away the kingdom. I'm going to give you 10. Look at what it says here. Because thou hast forsaken me and have worshipped Asherah, the goddess of Zidonian, Chemosh, the god of Moabite, and Malcolm, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my way to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgment, as did David my father. And I want you to see, go on down to verse number 38. Look at what he says. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Now understand, this is God, through his prophet, speaking to Jeroboam, the guy who's going to be king to the north. God said to him, listen, I'm going to tear this kingdom in two, you're going to get 10. But when you go up there, you need to worship me the same way that you know how. God never told him to design his own thing. God said, verse number 38 is clear. God said, if you would worship me as I command you, walk in my ways and do that is right in my eye, to keep my statute and my commandment, as David my servant did, God said, I will bless you, Jeroboam, if you do right. Now, I'm going to start preaching now. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 12. I've been taking you all over, all this background. Verse number 25. I want you to see this morning what transpired after Jeroboam took 10 tribes and he went north. I want you to see this morning what happened where worship is concerned. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. Are you guys with me? And dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Folks, I want you to understand what this man is saying. Here is King Jeroboam to the north. He have 10 tribes all by himself. Here is Rehoboam to the south. He have 2 tribes down there. Jeroboam is make sure protecting his territory now. The Bible tells us that Jeroboam said, you know what? I gotta do everything in my power to make sure that these people don't go back down there to the temple to worship. Because understand, by law, Israel, they were supposed to go 3 times every year to the temple to worship. 3 times every year, God's people, as you find that in 1 Kings 9, 25, time doesn't permit us to go there, but 3 times a year, God's people were permitted, they were supposed to go to the temple. And Jeroboam is devising a plan. He says, you know what, I can't allow these people to go down there, because if they go back down there, Rehoboam might butter them up. And they might go back and join his kingdom, and I gotta lose where I have. And if I lose what I have, they're going to eventually kill me. So I need to make sure that they don't go down there to worship and they stay up here to worship. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to bring it home in a while. We are living in a day and age where churches will do absolutely anything to keep people. Are you guys with me? That's what Jeroboam was doing. He's going to make sure that he don't lose what he have. So you're going to see exactly what he's going to do to make sure he keep what he has and they don't go down there to worship. Because if they go back down to Jerusalem to worship, his concern is he's going to lose them. We are living in a day and age where churches will do absolutely anything to keep people and win people. But the question we must ask ourselves is, are we really reaching out or are we selling out? What are we doing? How do you keep people from leaving? Well, they give them what they want, right? You make sure that you butter them up, right? Make sure that you give them what they want. You say, man, listen, come as you are. Because you see, here's the thing about people who come as they are, they normally stay as they are. Yeah, they normally stay as they are. I'm going to show you three pitfalls, three of things that Jeroboam did to offer an alternative style of worship. The first thing we see in verse number 28 and 32, we're going to call that counterfeit. Jeroboam will offer a counterfeit worship. Something like the true thing, but not the real thing. Look at verse number 28. Look at what he says. Are you guys with me? Wherefore the king took counsel and made two what? Calves of gold. So the first thing that Jeroboam realized that, listen, if I'm going to have some form of worship up here to the north to keep these people from going down there to the south, I must have some kind of idol. They got to have something visible to worship. So the Bible tells us the first thing that he did, he made two calves of gold. Sound familiar? Yes, you remember Aaron? Aaron did that, didn't he? Made two calves of gold. But look at verse number 32. Verse number 32 even gives us more insight. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month. Let's look at the next expression. Like unto the feast that is what? In Judah. So not only that, he made two calves of gold. He decided, you know what, we're going to have our own feast up here. By the way, he changed the month. We're going to talk about that later on. But so he decided, we're going to have our own feast up here. And the Bible says he make it just like unto the one they haven't done in the south. Counterfeit worship. Offering people something similar to the truth, but just not the truth. Counterfeit worship. What he was doing was virtually making God like the gods of the nation around them. It is not the real thing, but you know, it's just they're saying, well, listen, we could improve on what they have down there. We can improve on what Rehoboam and them are doing down there to the south. This is really an improvement he's trying to offer the people. Listen to me this morning, church. Some people can be so much into religion that anything that sounds like Christianity or anyone who says the name of Jesus, we accept. Be careful. Be careful. Some people can be so much into religion that as long as Jesus' name is mentioned or something that look like church or the Bible, we gone. And after all, we say, well, there's one God, right? Wrong. That one God says a certain way that he would be worshipped. If you're going to worship me, God says, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. You can't concoct your own way of worshiping. So we see here, Jeroboam violated commandment 1 and commandment 2. You can't have your own God. And he said, behold your gods. As he has this counterfeit form of worship. Can I say something to you this morning, church? You see, worship, the purpose of worship is to express the greatness of God. Don't miss that. You and I, we come here on Sunday mornings. We come here on Sunday night, and we must express the greatness of God. It is not about how I feel. It is not about me coming here to release something. It is not about me coming here to be amused. The purpose of worship is to express the greatness of God. It is all about him when we come into his house. Amen. Sometimes we have people that come into churches and they want experience. Amen. They want experience without exposition. So make them feel something, but don't go to this word. And don't give any exposition from the word of God. Listen, you cannot have an experience without exposition. You gotta expose the word of God. We are in an age where people want to feel good without actually being good. Amen, somebody? Amen. Yeah, that's us. We want to feel good. I gave a lady a ride the other day. And I saw, you know, so we start talking. And so, you know, she's telling me she goes to church now and again. And she said, man, I like to go to church. The churches I like to go, I want to feel good, pastor. When I go in, I must just, you know, I have a tingling in me. So I said, what about the preaching? But I, you know, I don't mind, you know, but they got to be lively. They got to make sure be lively when they preach. You see, that's where we are. People want to go to church and they don't mind. They just want to leave satisfied. They don't care if they leave sanctified. Amen. Amen? Amen? Be careful. Because here's what's happening. You see the wind of Jeroboam, it is blowing our way. Amen. But yeah, the sin of Jeroboam is coming our way. It's coming our way. Counterfeit. In fact, Jesus confronted this. Look at John chapter number 4. You all have time, right? Look at John 4. John 4, verse number 20. We get in there. John chapter number 4, you remember Jesus met this woman at the well? And here is this immoral woman who is steep in so much sin, but she's deep in religion too. Okay, Jesus met this woman at the well, John 4, and Jesus confronted her. And look at what she says in verse number 20. She said, our fathers worship in, what's the next two words? You know what mountain she's talking about? The same mountain that Jeroboam took the people them to. Yes, because she was a Samaritan. That's the mountain there. She said, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. So she's trying to have a discussion with Jesus about the location for worship. This woman has so much sin in her life, but she wants to talk about who are religion right. And she ain't right. You see what's going on? Okay, so she said to Jesus, Jesus, you said Jerusalem is a place of worship. Jesus said unto her, verse number 21, woman, believe me, the hour coming when you shall neither worship in this mountain or Jerusalem. Jesus said, listen, don't talk about this mountain or don't even talk about Jerusalem. That's not the point, Jesus said to her. And then he goes on, he says, you worship, you know not what for you, know what to worship for salvation is of the Jews. And look at verse number 24, he goes on, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must what? Worship him in what? Spirit and truth. You know what he's saying? All worship should be a response to truth. You hear truth. And you respond. You know, you ever been in church and you heard a piece of truth preach, and you just say, praise God. That's true worship. Because you learn something about God and you have no choice but to praise God. Amen? It's a response to truth. Now the other day I was out visitation. I met a lady. I had never met the lady before, but she knew I'm a pastor. And the lady came and she shook my hand, and boy, all of a sudden she got the spirit. No joke. The lady shook my hand and he was, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Can that be true worship? Be careful, counterfeit. Counterfeit. Emotionalism. Some people, they get so emotional that, you know, what is emotionalism? But you get excited about nothing. You get excited about nothing. You know, true worship involves intellect as well as emotion, you know. But you just get excited about none. You know, I heard a preacher got up one morning to preach and he just said, good morning, church. People don't start running on the aisle. How can that be proper worship? That's counterfeit stuff. That's when you think you can do better than God and you want to improve on what God has. God too boring now. Yeah, God is simply too boring for some people now, so they had to make it spice it up. Amen? Yeah. Not everybody going to like this message, you know. It's fine. It's fine. So we see counterfeit going on up there to the north. Jeroboam decided he's going to do his own thing to keep people from going down there to worship. God says 3 times every year, everybody find their way to Jerusalem. Jeroboam said, no. If they go, I'm going to lose them and I'm going to lose my life. Let me do our own thing up here. So he offered a counterfeit version. So that's the first thing we see. But the second thing we see, we got to move on here. Our time is going. Look at verse number 28. Not only that he offered counterfeit worship, the second time we see that he offered a convenient worship. Verse number 28. Are you guys with me? 1 Kings 12, verse number 28. Look at what he says here. Wherefore the king took counsel and made 2 calf of gold and said unto them, watch, look at what Jeroboam said. It is what? It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Folks, you know what he's saying to these people? Listen, that is too much work to go there. Therefore, look at what he did. The Bible tells us he placed one of the calves in Dan. And he placed another one in Bethel. That is very strategic, by the way, because Dan was the northernmost part of his kingdom, and Bethel was just about 11 miles or so north, of Jerusalem. So listen, if you were in Jeroboam's kingdom and you were tempted to go back to Jerusalem, on your way to go to head into Jerusalem, you're going to find one of these shrines right there. So you place it in strategic location that when you're walking to go to Jerusalem, you say, man, that's too much walk to Hollywood on there. Let me just worship here. You know, there's some people like that. They find the closest church nearby. Amen? Yeah. You have to find the closest church nearby because why? It is convenient. It is convenient. And folks, understand what is happening here. Folks, we got to be careful of this convenience and this comforting. Because that's what exactly what Jeroboam said to them. Man, it is too much trouble. It is too much to go up to Jerusalem. We are there in the age of the church today. People look more for comfort than Christ. Amen? Yes. The mantra of many Christians today is, it is too much for people to go more than one service a week. It is too much to give up, to get up early in the morning and have our daily devotions. It is too much to go out witnessing. Folks, listen, as long as there is truth and you want to find truth, doesn't matter where truth is, go where truth is. Be careful of this convenience thing. And because of this convenience, many today, listen to me carefully, churches today are so bent, I should say, on meeting people's needs. I must say something's really important. We are so bent on meeting people's needs by providing for them comfort and conveniences they want. You know what's happening now? Even the messages are changes. Yeah, because you know what they do? They take sovereign churches now and find out, where you want me to preach on? And understand, even the messages are changes. Today, when you listen to an average message, today messages are more about stress reduction than salvation. How to relieve stress. Not so much about salvation. It is therapeutic more than theological. That's what's happening. You know, people go to church and everybody have their need and things not working out for me in life. So they go and the church is supposed to tell them how to relieve pain, how to provide happiness and fulfillment and self-esteem, feeling good rather than being good. Amen. Convenience. Amen. Comfort. Well, we got to make people comfortable. So we try to help people relieve the stress that they are in. Don't worry about the salvation part. They're going to come. Then you have people in the church feel that they're saved and they're not. Because you help reduce their stress. Even the gospel message has changed. Today, you can walk into an ordinary church and they'll tell you man is essentially good. Man is good. Man, you just made some bad choices in life, but you're good. You love God. Yeah, he's nothing wrong with him. He loved God, but he just hates established religion. And if the church would just change certain things, he will come. Allow him to come as he is and live as he please. Don't judge him. And you know what it's really saying? It's saying effectively, design a church for him and around him. That's happening today. Building church around the unsaved people. So if they just, in a very provocative way, and they're just provocative, then they come into the church, don't judge them. A Christian woman should not take them aside in a very private corner and explain to them how you ought to dress in the house of the Lord. No, you're being judgmental. To leave her to come as she is. The gospel, listen to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about bringing people to Christ in order to meet their felt needs. Amen? According to scripture, as I study scripture, the gospel, it is the good news of Jesus Christ that lost sinners can be forgiven and receive the righteousness of Christ in exchange. That is the real need of humanity. According to my understanding of scripture, is that we are rebels. We have open rebellion against God. And we don't desire God. And Jesus Christ came and died in our place. Then now we can have that righteousness of God. And we can actually have a relationship with God. My greatest need is not that I would feel good. And I would be happy. Now don't get me wrong. I believe there are many benefits to be derived from the Christian life. Don't get me wrong. But don't confuse these with the gospel. There are many benefits. Again, our biggest problem is that if you're here this morning and you're not saved, sister or brother, your biggest problem is that you're rebellious and you're waging war against a holy God. Who then this holy God will ultimately condemn you to hell if you refuse to repent. I know that's not comforting, but that's the truth. You're waging war against a holy God. Yes, you got issues going on in your life. I understand that. But that's God is allowing these things so that he could squeeze your heart. So you could find hope and help in him. But that's not convenient, I guess. And I want to give my last point and I'm done. We see here, Jeroboam, he offered a counterfeit worship. He offered a convenient worship. But the last thing we see, verse number 31, the Bible tells us here, look at what he did. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were what? Not of the sons of Levi. That is compromise. Listen, if you think, if we here at Grace Community Baptist Church think, man, let me redo church. Let us do things differently here. And let's just, you know, we don't like all that the Bible has to say. Let's just tweak some things. You know, you will end up in compromise. Because what Jeroboam is doing now, the Bible tells us he took any average, ordinary guy and he's making them priests now. This is a violation of the Levitical priesthood. Numbers 3:10 tells us that priests were only to be taken from the descendants of Aaron. Amen? You have to be a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. Jeroboam up there doing his own thing. He took people from anybody. And what we're seeing here, especially today in many churches, and I'm not just talking about outside churches, we got to be careful here too. Okay? So this is we have to understand the wind of Jeroboam is blowing our way too. We have to be careful that we don't just take unqualified people and put them in prominent position. Unqualified people, because the moment you start putting people in position in the church who ain't qualified, who live in anyhow, you're gonna have problems. Oh yeah, you're gonna have problems. You will definitely have problems. And that's exactly what Jeroboam did. Compromise. Verse number 33 tells us, in the month which he divides in his heart, he changed the month of the feast of the tabernacles. So he have his own feast up there as well, and he put it a month later. Listen, whenever you try to do your own thing, you don't raise the standard, and you always lower the standard. Look at churches today that try to do their own thing. They will not raise the standard. You are lowering the standard. I walk into a church one time to preach. I was the only person wearing a suit. By the way, my suit don't make me spiritual. Don't get me wrong. But I walk in there, the pastor met me outside in the foyer. He said, Brother Kirby, how are you? I said, I'm doing great. He says, what about the coat? I said, what about it? I'm here in God's house, right? He said, you don't have to wear it. I said, that's fine, I'll keep it on. And I kept my coat on. I was the only body in the church with a coat on. You got guys wearing the 60s and 70s trying to look cool. All men trying to look cool. You know, button out shirt and trying to look. If you see these old guys ushering, trying to look cool in the church. I've never seen anything like that in my life. It looks so unnatural. So, you know, I'm thinking, what's really going on? You want to redo church so much? I got up and I spoke in my coat. Because that's who I am. You got to know who you are and be who you are. The problem today is many people, come on, know who you are and be who you are. I don't care what group I am in. You're not going to make me change who I am. Compromise, lowering standard. As I close this morning, I want us to understand that the wind of Jeroboam is blowing our way. Truth is not measured anymore by what God says, but what is popular. Truth is, it seems like we get into the place today, hear me now, truth is being measured by what is fun and what is boring. You guys with me? So you go to a church and people, they have up-tempo music and people are fun, they say, yes, that's the right church for me. Truth is measured because I have fun. But if you go to a church and they don't have all that type of music, but they're preaching the word of God, I really want that, man. I really appetizing. Again, we are living in an age where we are laughing more than we are thinking. That's a problem. The bar has been lowered. You can believe anything in some church. You can believe anything and still be a pastor in some denomination. You can behave any immoral way and still be a deacon in some denomination. The Bible makes it clear that the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and the ground of truth. The Bible makes it clear. The day I leave my wife and I start running around with women is the day the church needs to ask me to leave. Amen? That's what the Bible says. You can't say, well, Pastor Kyob is a nice guy. We like him. He has done so much for us, you know. So we can't. You're going to do that. Give the man a chance. The Bible doesn't say that. Because Pastor Kyob might be in sin. But when you try to pamper me in that, then you now become in sin too. So you don't want to corrupt the whole thing. You want the corrupt part to be cut off. Let he go. Let he go. Laughing more than thinking, eh? Folks, listen. There are certain things that we have to believe and adhere to. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22:29, you do err not knowing the scriptures. And many people, they find themselves in places because they don't study the word of God. And there are certain things that we must adhere to. When God has given us certain guidelines to worship or whatever it is, we abide by these things. We don't come to church to feel good. You know, sometimes you leave church when you feel bad. It's a good thing too, because if you come to church with sin, you expect to go home and feel good. No, some days if things are right in your life, oh, you want to feel good when you leave. And things still not right, but you want to feel good. Come on. You can't do that. Folks, be aware of counterfeit worship. Be aware of convenient worship. It is too far. That's too much. Just stay here. We okay here. Uncompromising worship. I believe we have to be careful because the wind of Jeroboam is blowing our way. May God help us to be a church that adhere to the word of God. No matter how hard it might seem, but we adhere to God's word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Use your word to speak to our hearts, we pray. Your God and your God alone. Have thine own way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.